Going to give the regularly scheduled message today from 2 Corinthians. Trying as a pastor and as a Christian and as a friend of families to absorb and take in what has happened this week and give a message to you that has also run through my own life and blessed my own heart. I want to direct your attention for just a moment to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. He appointed 12 to be with him and to be sent out and have authority to cast out demons. This last Wednesday evening, two of our very finest young ministers, Dwight Westover and Rick Peterson, went into the Lord's presence. If you do not know them personally, perhaps you've read it in the papers of their private plane being down in the Lancaster area. Probably if you were to make a list of the two young ministers that were most likely over the course of their lifetime to dramatically impact the world and the kingdom of God, Dwight Westover and Rick Peterson would have been at the very head of that list. Dwight and Ruth, Dwight, a member of this church, as Ruth, they have blessed us with their ministry in music. Dwight, the minister that had the gift of evangelism, that had the take charge kind of leadership, that had an aggressive Christian militant ring to it of witness. The youth leader for the Assemblies of God of Southern California, meaning responsibility for the youth ministry in our 400 churches of this southern part of the state, as many perhaps as 200 youth ministers that look to him for leadership, 10,000 young people that are impacted by decisions and ministries that he made, and Rick Peterson, who, while in college about a dozen years ago now, was a part of our church family. While as a student met Kathy Satara, began dating her, and Wayne Tesh one day approached Rick and Kathy about teaching a four-year-old Sunday school class. And they very candidly explained to Wayne that they were just dating at that point and didn't know if anything was ultimately going to happen with that, and they didn't know if they should take the assignment because, well, they might break up in the middle of the school year, and what would Wayne do with the Sunday school class? But Wayne was desperate for teachers and thought he could run that risk. And Rick and Kathy took the class of four-year-olds, which included my son, George Paul. And when they took the class, they had about four kids. And when they left the class, they had about 30 kids. And I thought to myself, anybody that can do this great a job with four-year-olds is going to do a great job with 40-year-olds and 80-year-olds. They're going to be all right. Rick, for the last 6 years, has pastored, associate pastor at San Diego First Assembly of God. And just 3 months ago came to pioneer the Irvine Assembly of God, which is it's the only church in America that is in a condominium project. There are four congregations that have gone together on 10 acres of Irvine land to develop their churches. I had the joy of performing the ceremony for Rick and Kathy 10 years ago this August. Rick leaves his wife Kathy, 7-year-old Nathan, 5-year-old Krista, 3-month-old Aaron. And Dwight leaves Ruth, 3-year-old Michelle, and a baby due in October. I have thought what could be said in the face of such a tragedy from Earth's point of view, although I think Dwight and Rick have a whole different view of that today, because not only do they have the joy of heaven, but heaven would be no joy if we could see Earth's sorrows, and maybe the Lord has given them already a vision of the future for their family and put their hearts at rest. So the tragedy is from our point of view. And just some impressions that have come to me as I have been with Ruth and Kathy and other persons that have been close with them in these last days. Now, I think my first impression is in the form of a question, and it came about as we waited Thursday for confirmation of the news. Dwight and Rick had flown up to a conference in Bakersfield, and they'd hoped to avoid bad weather on Thursday morning by taking a plane up on Wednesday night. And our first word that something was wrong was when I was in Leonard Nipper's office, our district secretary treasurer, on Thursday morning, and about 10 o'clock, and Debbie, a secretary, came in and said that Sam Miller, who also used to be a member of this church and is a pastor up in the Bakersfield area, called and wondered where Dwight was, that he hadn't shown up to the meeting of the youth pastors that was scheduled. Immediately the hotel was checked, and they had not checked in there, and then a search was begun of the airstrips to find if their plane was on the ground. When it was determined their plane was on the ground, then I went over to Kathy and Ruth. Ruth was staying at Kathy's home. And we began to wait as the hours rolled by for some word of confirmation to come in. And one of the things that Kathy said during that time is, as we were talking and she was asking some rhetorical questions, she said, Satan's scheme or God's design? She looked at me and said, that'd make a pretty good sermon title, wouldn't it? I thought, yes, it would. That's what we ask in a time like this of unexpected loss, Satan's scheme or God's design. I'm not sure I could give a complete and profound answer to that question, but there are some things that are settled for us in the Scripture. One thing that's settled is that God himself does not personally cause evil. God does not give his children rock for a bread. He does not give them serpent for fish. God is not the direct cause of evil. Another thing that we know for sure in the Scriptures is that God allows his people to be subject to the same laws of cause and effect as non-believers. A Christian and a non-Christian flying together that get caught in an air turbulence, the Christian is going to find the same cause and effect relationship as the non-Christian. If it weren't that way, it would mean that we could all wear some kind of a magical amulet and simply wear it on us that protected us as Christians, and whoever has the magic thing on is exempt from all tragedy. And that would then begin to mean that people serve God out of fear and out of superstition and out of respect for his power and would never serve him of their own free will or out of love. Jesus says, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. So I'm sure that God does not cause evil. I'm equally convinced that the Scriptures say that the believer is subject to the same laws of cause and effect as the non-believer. And I'm certain also in the Scripture that God teaches us that he works everything out for the good. That Scripture cannot be perverted to mean that things like this that happen are good. It simply says the Christian has a starting point in a time of tragedy, because the starting point of the Christian is to begin to look at that tragedy through the window of hope and to say, God is now going to be at work in his resurrection power to plant his good, that this not be the loss the enemy had meant it. I shared with Ruth and Kathy the story that I had shared with my Wednesday night Bible study this last week of the man that had grown, had a very large estate, and he had an enemy who was very, very much against him. And in the cover of night, the enemy determined to find the finest tree on the man's estate and to cut it down to spite him. So he took his as, and all night long during the cover of darkness, he sawed away at the tree. As the dawn of morning broke, he was about finished with his task. The tree had not yet fallen, but off in the distance on horses, the owner and a friend of the owner's, or someone with him, came riding toward that spot where the enemy was, and the enemy redoubled his energy so that just as the owner and the person with him arrived at the site, the tree began to fall. As the tree was falling, a branch caught the enemy and pinned him to the ground, mortally wounding him. Still alive, the enemy called out to the owner in his sheer hatred for him, I've done this to you because I hate you. I've chopped down your best tree. To which the owner replied, I have with me today the architect. We have been discussing plans on the building of a new home, and we were on the search for the wood that we would use in that home. So what you meant to wound me has instead become a means of my master plan. I think that in a very real kind of anecdotal way describes what God is at work doing in our lives. It is the enemy who steals, who kills, and who wounds. It is God who repairs, who heals, and who is constructive. The lives and deaths of Rick and Dwight are very similar in their happening as are found in the book of Acts, because there are two young men in the book of Acts that also have their life taken from them at a very inappropriate and seemingly inopportune time. Acts chapter 6, chapter 7, and the first part of chapter 8 describes the death of the young minister Stephen, who was just getting started in a powerful ministry. And Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, describe the death of another young minister by the name of James, who was not only called to be one of the 12 apostles, but one of the inner three. These young men had so much promise for ministry in the apostolic church. Yet, at the very moment when their ministries were beginning to emerge, their lives were taken, and they went to be with the Lord. What the early church did in those situations is instructive for us. There is a phrase that keeps coming out of my life as I read the book of Acts and tragedies like that, and it is simply the phrase, every setback and advance. Following the death of Stephen, the work of God advanced. Following the death of James, the work of God advanced. The scripture I have read this morning said that Jesus called to him those whom he desired. There were 12, and they had three things that were their responsibilities. First, to be with him. Second, to preach. Third, to cast out devils. You cannot cast out devils in heaven, for there are none. That is a work that can only be done on earth. You do not preach in heaven, for there is no further need of preaching, only testimony and praise. The preaching is done on earth. The one aspect to the disciples' call that can be done in heaven and on earth is to be with him. And Jesus exercises the option on all of our life. That's the first call of every disciple. It's not a call to do something. It's a call to be with him. To be with him. Dwight and Rick are now with the Lord. And if you have thought that heaven was a distant or shadowy place, or the sweet by and by, it is very present. It is very near. It is simply the room next door. Another impression that comes to me about this mixture between God's design and Satan's scheme, and I think the answer to that question is yes, these deaths are a product of both because of the fallen nature of man and the law of cause and effect. Ultimately, Satan's scheme is responsible, but God's design will be perfected through this tragedy. But another thing that comes to me is the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our losses. I really don't know what non-Christians do in tragedy. The tragedy is profound enough from a human point of view that to have faced that with no hope, no resolution, no insight into eternal life, no insight into God would seem to me to be a tragedy beyond tragedy. Time and time again, I've been amazed at the timing the Lord has allowed and the circumstances that have prevailed to prepare and to sustain those who go through times of loss. When I drove up to Kathy's home on Thursday morning, Ruth thought at that moment I had already had word of a tragedy. And when I stepped inside the door and said, we don't know what's happened, but we've just come to kind of share and wait. It was like the Lord had already been preparing them, because they had been called and a question had been asked as to whether or not Dwight and Rick had left for Bakersfield, and of course they knew their husbands well, and we knew them well too, that it was not ever like them to not be at a place where they said they would be, and especially not having called in. So they'd already begun to pray and intercede, and the Lord had given to Ruth Psalm 46, God is my help and my refuge, very present help in a time of trouble, therefore I will not fear. And through those 6 hours of waiting for some official confirmation, the Lord allowed that waiting period to gradually become a moment of time of preparation. Rick's parents are in Liberia. There are missionaries in Liberia. They are not accessible by phone. A question immediately arose as to how can we contact Rick's parents so that they can be prepared to come back to the United States. They're within 3 months of retirement. they are heroic folks, and the more I'm around missionaries, just the more their dedication spills over into my life, and I measure my own dedication, the lack of it, by theirs. But Rick's parents had shared with their children before they even left for furlough this last time, "Look, if anything happens to us in Liberia, we're getting up in years, and please don't fly us home. Let us be buried in Liberia, and don't come either. You've got your own family needs, and we'll be okay. We'll be with the Lord." Turned out that on Wednesday morning, which was the morning of the airplane accident, Rick had sent a telegram to his folks, and he couldn't tell them in the telegram what needed to be told in the way of a message, because that needed to be communicated over the phone, and he couldn't contact them by phone. They would need to get a telegram and call him. So he sent a telegram, a cablegram, to Liberia on Wednesday morning that simply said, "Mom and Dad, call me, Rick." After we learned of the airplane accident and the downing of the plane and the loss, attempts were made to contact them, and they were futile. Ham radio operators were not successful, but it was Friday morning or Saturday morning, and the days have phased into one another. I'm not sure of the day. I think it was Saturday. A call came from Rick's dad in Liberia. "Rick sent me a telegram. What is the message?" God had used a preparation to be able to contact them, because the next plane out of Liberia doesn't fly till next Wednesday. And so they were able to catch the plane that will have them touch down at L.A. right about this time. Corrie ten Boom, in one of her works, talks about the special ministry of the Lord to us in our time of death. She calls it dying grace. She said that when she was a little girl, 8 years old, she became very fearful of death, and her father, who had all the wisdom and spirituality in the world, great man that she loved, the watchmaker of Harlem Holland, she asked him one day, "Daddy, when it is time to die, will I be afraid?" And he said to her, "Honey, do you remember that every once in a while when I make my monthly trips to Amsterdam to set my watch by the observatory so that all the other watches in the watch clock can be running on the correct time? Do you remember I take you with me on the train?" "Yes, Daddy, I love those trips." "Do you remember I always let you buy the ticket for the train?" "Yes, Daddy, you let me go to the ticket window and get the ticket." He said to her, "Honey, do you remember when I give you the money to buy that ticket?" She said, "You give it to me, Daddy, right before I buy the ticket." He said to her, "Honey, that is how it is like to die. God gives us the strength and the grace just when we need it. That's how it's like to grieve as well. We do not think ourselves as capable of certain things. And therefore we find when we pass through times like this that God does indeed give his people a special grace." A third impression that has come to me in these days is a word that I have shared with the congregation before, but I share it again. It's a message to the living. Get and keep your life in order. Go ahead and plan to live the next 100 years, but be prepared to check out on a moment's notice. My wife and I know one another well enough and have talked with one another often enough to know what each of us would like in the event one of us preceded the other in death. Ruth and Kathy have felt very keenly that let their memorial services for their husbands stand as a statement to all of their husband's vibrant faith in God. Keep your financial affairs in order, your will. If you are a person without close heirs, will your estate bless the Lord's work after you've gone to be with him, or will it be frittered? Treasure, most of all, your relationships. I find in talking with Kathy and Ruth, no regrets. There were no unsolved disputes, no harsh words that had preceded their parting the other day. No saying, "Well, if I could just have him back, I would apologize for the remark I made just before he left." Oh, we all have those times in our marriage, it's true. But there was a tremendous sense of unity in these homes, a model of what it is to build a Christian marriage and family. Scriptures teach us to keep short accounts with one another, to not let our anger list grow, to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. That's not treasuring up things and saving them to the next day and the next month, but keeping short accounts. We need to treasure one another. Friends, we are very, very mortal. One drop of liquid of the wrong kind and one blast of air of the wrong composition, and we are on this earth no more. We need to treasure one another. The very most important thing you can do is to get your life in order. And to get your life in order spiritually as well, you must be born again. If you're not a Christian, this is a day when you should come to Jesus Christ. That's your only hope for salvation, is in Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've become casual and lukewarm, it's time for you to come back in the center of the Lord's will and to get your life and to keep it in order. Dwight and Rick lived by, I believe, the words of the Lord, "I must do the works of him that has sent me while it is yet day. The night comes when no man can work." These young ministers worked ardently for the Lord. Fourth thing, and the last thing I would say, is that there is a challenge in these deaths for a dedication or a rededication in our own lives. Many young people are in this service. And just 15 to 18 years ago, Rick and Dwight presented themselves as young people at altars of dedication to volunteer, to be available to the Lord wherever he would call them for whatever purpose he would send them. I call upon young people here to offer up to God that same dedication. This week, we have seen on the news the story of D-Day, and especially the thrilling story of the Rangers who scaled the Normandy cliffs to take high ground. And many, many scores of Rangers were lost on the ropes as they made the climb up those steep cliffs. Their place was taken by other Rangers who secured the promontory and ultimately the continent. Rick and Dwight's places of service need to be filled. We need an advance to a setback. And that advance can come if young lives will give now to the Lord the same dedication that Rick and Dwight offered him. Lincoln said it at Gettysburg, that we may increase our devotion to that cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion. And then to all of us, I want to speak about dedication in Christian service. We need to be dedicated as never before to do the work of the Lord. Whether it's in our community, in our home, in our work, or in the church, it seems like every area in the church historically, and not just this church, but almost every church, runs with about 80% human power and seems to run 20% short on workers. There ought to be a standing in line to fill positions that are available to do the Lord's work in ministry to children and young people and all across the church. We've got to be careful as Christians that we do not let the culture shape our Christianity. And I want to make a very kind of flat-out direct statement, and maybe a time like this gives me the liberty to be less diplomatic and do it. But if your need for leisure time and leisure weekends has become so grown that it has placed you in a position of not wanting to and not making an ongoing commitment of ministry, your priorities are in the wrong place. God never called us to be a part-time Christian. God never called us to be spectator Christians. He called us to be full-time, and he called all of us to get on the playing field. We all have need for rest. We all have burnout syndrome from time to time, but we must evaluate our time commitments by God's word and by God's will and by the need. Jesus identified the problem of the harvest as not being located in the harvest, but in the shortage of workers. The harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. California Christians, the most of all people, need to evaluate their need for leisure time against need for ongoing commitment to be faithfully at a place of responsibility in the Lord's kingdom. If we live for self, we'll have no fruit. The Lord began to speak to me about a month or two ago to call the church to begin to prepare spiritually for 1985, that if the Lord tarried, 1985 was to be a year of evangelism in this church, and that the task over the next number of months and the balance of 1984 was to call the church to prayer and to commitment so that people and ministries might be in place to service the harvest that he was going to gather. And the Lord gave us an idea, which we have shared with the Board of Elders and which we are now working through City Planning Commission and ultimately City Council for approval, to establish in the summer months of 1985 a tent on our corner out here, which would seat upwards of 2,000, and we would take the summer of 85 in a tremendous evangelism outreach to the Newport Beach, Costa Mesa community. And by relocating our Sunday services there and by having special meetings through various weeks of the summer with evangelists whom God has called to a ministry of evangelism, we hope to reach out in a very significant way, throw out the lifeline and throw out the net. I here today dedicate myself with the new stimulus of Rick and Dwight's passing to be with the Lord, to be committed as a pastor and to be committed as a church to reaching the lost, the least, the last, and those without Christ. There is a challenge for us to dedicate ourselves personally and as a church to the work of the Lord. We must do the works of Him that has sent us while it is yet day. The night comes when no man can work. Our Father, we realize as we have faced the events of these last few days that we can never know what a day will bring forth. But we confess as well that our times are in your hands, that in you we live and move and have our being. We pray, O Holy Spirit of God, that through this time of gravity and somberness in our hearts and in this church today, that the Holy Spirit will give fruition to the seeds that the Word of God has planted. For to each one of us today, the Spirit has manifested Himself in a particular way and spoken to us very earnestly and soberly. Oh, Lord, visit this church. Visit the churches that Dwight and Rick ministered to. Visit the whole community of God with a great revival. May the death of these young men of yours stir up our hearts. May it ignite us to action as never before. Revive your church. Let this place, Lord, not be a place of comfort or of social gathering, but may it be a place dynamically where the Spirit is at work and lives are being changed. We give ourselves, Lord, again to you and offer ourselves anew in commitment to be used by you and to follow you wherever you go. Once again, we ask your blessing upon the homes and your comfort and your protection. In the name of the Lord, amen. Let's still in worship and perhaps with eyes closed sing the wonderful song that the Holy Spirit gave Jack Hayford for the church, Majesty.